Hello, friends. Welcome to Islington Listens, wisdom from a community of faith that doesn't think the same, vote the same, or love the same, but we are trying our best to follow in the way of Jesus with compassion and hope.
Out of pairing today's scripture with a sermon about basketball. I wonder if you can catch the joke. She got me a book a couple months ago called How Basketball Can Save the World, and she suggested I might preach on some of its themes. And as we just heard Renee reading the scripture, it sounds like the psalmist could have been a basketball fan if it had been around. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. That's a bit on the nose, maybe, but I can enjoy a pun as much as anyone. So even as she's away on vacation, Reverend Maya is still sharing a laugh with us today. And it echoes again, of course, in the song we just sang, "Better is one day in your courts, God, than thousands elsewhere." And let me remind you, friends, in case you didn't already notice, our worship service this morning is taking place on a basketball court. We're literally in it. And I have countless fond memories growing up playing basketball here, shooting around with other kids after Sunday service, playing games before bell choir, learning new tricks, trying new shots again and again, gaining confidence, making friends, sometimes learning to navigate conflict together. This has been my home court since I was 10 years old, and I've learned a lot here. And I can remember when they announced the formation of the Toronto Raptors just a few months after our family had moved here to Islington, and I was over the moon. I was so excited. I was already a big fan of the game, and I'd even convinced myself that I was going to be a professional basketball player. I'd done some math figuring that because my dad was about 5 inches taller than his dad, that meant I was going to be 5 inches taller than him, which would put me nearly at 7 feet. Well, as you can see, I'm about a foot short of that and haven't grown any taller in a couple of decades, but that didn't hinder my love of the game. And before I get too carried away, I'm going to ask you to join me for a moment of prayer. So let's pray. Loving God, as we enter your courts this day, may our hearts open to your presence, listening for your voice. And between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may your living word be known, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I feel like I want to begin by acknowledging my Toronto Raptors t-shirt, which is a bit more subtle than some. The logo here can kind of blend in. But it was a gift from a good friend, John Goodwillie, who was very generous in sharing his Raptors gear during his lengthy tenure as a coach for the team. And that's also probably why it's just a bit oversized for me. It was meant for bigger and taller folk than I. But I wear it proudly, happy to support our team. And I imagine most of you can remember the feeling we had 5 years ago when we were NBA champions. It was an exciting playoff run, brought a lot of new fans on board, even some casual onlookers caught the buzz. And looking back, I'm still amazed that it brought us together in so many ways. With the Raptors being the only NBA team in our country, it kind of felt like all of Canada had won the championship. It's amazing the unifying impact that sports can have on a group of people. And only a few weeks ago, our nation gathered again to watch basketball alongside various other sports and athletics. And we are proud that our John Goodwillie was there with the team. He was there in Paris, scouting other countries, practicing with our crew, getting them ready to play. And despite the sting of defeat at the hands of the home team, France, who went on to win the silver medal, fifth place was our best finish as a country in basketball, men's basketball, in the Olympics since 1984, which is almost my whole life ago. And even though we had higher hopes, it still feels worth celebrating our best showing in 40 years. And our team is only going to get better and better from here. Behind the United States, we had the most NBA players of any team, and I think that will continue that trend. And so I think some of the Olympic excitement was a part of why Maya asked me to preach on basketball today. But in line with our summer theme, she also figured I might be able to find some way to find God in the ordinary, even in something like basketball. And the book she got me was a big help. You can see here some of the high praise and strong reception that it got. How Basketball Can Save the World. It's really worth a read if you're curious. David Hollander had been teaching the basics of this book as a course at NYU for several years, and then when COVID hit, he decided he would write it all down. And although basketball was invented in the United States, many of you, I hope maybe even most of you, will know that it was invented by a Canadian. Does anyone recall his name? James Naismith. You might not know, however, that he was an ordained minister. He was a Presbyterian minister as well as an educator. And he invented the game to help engage athletes in the winter months when they couldn't be outside playing baseball or football or other sports. And it was very important to him that the game be a safe place for people and that it be equitable. And he began the game with 13 basic rules, which he wrote down. And as an homage, Hollander based his book in 13 different chapters. And in the initial publication of Naismith's Rules for Basketball, way back in 1892, he said, "One of the primary aims of the game is that it be so attractive, that it be so fun, people will want to play it just for its own sake." And he hoped that it should cause, quote, "the thorough abandonment of every thought but that of true sport." The thorough abandonment of every thought but that of true sport. And I hear something really, really pure in that intention. The game is not just a means to an end, even as we do incentivize winning with tournaments and trophies, and perhaps even the faint possibility of becoming a professional athlete. But at its heart, Naismith made this game as a gift, as an offering, something worth doing just for fun. And when we abandon every thought but that of true sport or play, I believe we become our true selves, our God-born selves, in tune with the creative spark that gives rise to all of us. And Naismith took great joy in witnessing the game grow and grow through his lifetime, even seeing it played at the Olympics for the first time just 3 years before he died. And when someone asked him if he felt disappointed not to have profited financially on the massive popularity of the game, he responded by saying, "My pay has not been in dollars, but in the satisfaction of giving something to the world that is a benefit to masses of people." That gives you a taste of his spirit, the spirit of the creator of this game. And indeed, it has been a benefit to untold millions of people in all sorts of ways. I know how much it meant to me through my teenage years especially. I could always turn to the game for a healthy distraction, to work through some of my pent-up energy and frustrations, to explore, to connect, to grow, and simply to have fun. We had a hoop in our driveway, which was often a communal place to play. And as I mentioned, I've spent countless hours right here in this space, whether playing on my own or with others. And for many people, the game itself is nothing short of a sanctuary. Hollander explains in his book that Naismith wanted to create a sanctuary in all its meanings: safety, refuge, retreat, in order for anyone to feel like they're here and they're okay. So here you are on the court, and we're okay. Bobito Garcia, who's an American author, documentarian, a DJ, and a former professional basketball player, though not in the NBA, he talks about the impact of the game for him and his community. He says, "It's a social space that is for many a safe space. I know it's been mine for decades. And so we can talk about it in lofty terms as like a sanctuary. Basketball is a religion. The park is my church. And I think for many it provides a meeting point that is open." And I like how he puts that, an open meeting point. And I feel that at the heart of what the psalmist is seeking lives the same thing that we come here seeking. And that may well be the same thing a lot of people playing basketball are seeking. We're looking for connection with something greater than just ourselves. Looking for connection with God, with one another. We're looking for collaboration, sometimes just looking for play. And the pursuit of this deeper sense of connection, whether we see it as spiritual or not, is central to good living. And one of the main principles that Hollander explores through the game of basketball is the balance between individual and collective success. He talks about the selfless play of Steve Nash, another Canadian, perhaps Canada's most celebrated basketball player to date, having won the NBA's Most Valuable Player trophy 2 years in a row. And Hollander says that Nash's greatest gift to the game was his ability to balance individual and collective interests. This means he got everyone on his team involved. He passed them the ball, encouraged them to score. He would also score himself when it was most needed, but his commitment was always to the team first, to the collective. And Hollander notes what we might see as an obvious parallel to the wider world. He says, balancing individual and collective interests applies to correcting rampant societal imbalances like wealth, health, housing, and food security. And this sounds to me like it aligns very much with the social gospel, things Jesus would be pointing out as he looked around at our world today. And as I was thinking on examples of this, I feel like we just witnessed a beautiful example of the kind of teamwork, balancing individual and collective success over the last couple of weeks here at Music Camp. The team running it, all the volunteers involved, hospitality team, the green team was involved, the camp staff working together for common purpose, and not to mention all those kids learning and playing together, new instruments, new parts, connecting. They were getting in tune with each other and balancing their own goals and the purpose of being there together. And they did such a great job. They had such a fun time sharing in the concert on Thursday night together. And you can still check that out on YouTube, as I was encouraging Nina earlier. And we see in that, as in countless other examples, when we work together, our work becomes strengthened by the collective. It grows richer than anything we might do on our own, whether playing music, playing basketball, or facing serious problems like climate change. The Franciscan priest Richard Rohr, who I've quoted many times here before, he talks about the importance of working together with God to address challenges in our lives and in the wider world. He says, only if we're joining God and God is joining us in something greater than the sum of all its parts can we find a way through all of this. And working together in this way can also show us a lot about resilience. And we can notice others modeling resilience for us, what it means to get back up when we fall and to keep going. And when we're working together, there's more space and more grace for some of us perhaps to be tired, maybe even weak for a season, and others might feel strong and ready to lead for a while. We get to take turns. We can watch out for each other, offering support when it's most needed. And even in the hardest times, hardest places, we can find strength, just like the psalmist shares in the scripture, the valley of Baca, the psalmist refers to. This means the valley of tears. It's a place of struggle and sorrow. And we all face moments in our lives of struggle, sorrow, hardship. And the psalmist reminds us, happy are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. And it's easy to draw a parallel here with basketball because sometimes you face long droughts in a game. You have to face the frustration of long stretches without scoring. You have to weather the storms of the other team making a run. But working together, we can take the other team's best shot and respond, maintaining our resolve and not letting the adversity break our spirit. And much like basketball players or called to adapt and persevere, fighting through struggle, resolving conflict, so too are we invited to sustain through our dry seasons, finding new ways to live, to connect with one another, coming to see that God offers us renewal and strength even in our darkest days. And we don't have to earn this strength, this renewal. We'll never deserve this grace, but God keeps showing up for us. God keeps loving us just as we are right now. God keeps meeting us in the difficult places, in the difficult moments, showing us that we are loved and inviting us to recognize that we are one. He's trying to remind us that we do better when we work together. And as I was cobbling this sermon together over the last few days, I had the idea to write a short parable about basketball, kind of using the tradition of Jesus. I was picturing Jesus speaking to a group of people and using basketball as a metaphor, much like he spoke in the language of his day to connect with those that he encountered. So I'll ask you to indulge me, if you will, and let's hear what Jesus might have to say about this game. Jesus said to the people gathered around him, "The kingdom of heaven is like a basketball team playing for the championship. Now, the first team was made up of the best players in the land. Each one was a star, naturally gifted, confident in their ability. They relied on their own talents and played with little regard for one another. When the game began, each player tried to outshine the others, seeking their own glory. And though they were skilled, they often clashed, and their play became disjointed. And in the end, they grew frustrated and weary, for their hearts were not working together as one. But the second team was different. They had players of all kinds. Some were quick, others were strong, some were still just learning the game. Before the game began, they gathered together and said, 'We are not as strong alone as we are together. So let us play with one heart, with one mind, trusting each other.' And as the game got underway, they passed the ball willingly, tuning into each other's strengths, adapting to every challenge they faced. And though they were not as skilled as their opponents, they played with joy, finding strength in their bond as a team. And in the end, they triumphed, not because they were the best, but because they played as one. So I tell you, in the kingdom of heaven, it is not those who seek their own glory who will find strength, but those who seek to be united. Blessed are those who work together, for they shall find joy. Blessed are those who adapt and support one another, for they shall overcome obstacles. And blessed are those who long for the presence of the Lord, for they shall find him in the midst of their community." May it be so, friends.
Thanks for listening, friends. For other ways to connect, go to islingtonunited.org. May God's wisdom and love keep finding you.